Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12. And let us consider now verse 23. Matthew 12 at verse 23. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" The crowd had brought to Jesus someone who had been possessed with a devil. He was, as a result, blind and dumb, and Jesus healed him, so that the one who had been blind and dumb was now able to speak and to see. And all the people were amazed. They were astounded. "What was this?" they were asking. And they were suggesting that this might be the son of David. There's at least a doubt being expressed in the form of words that is used. It might not be so obvious in English, but that's the least that was in it. A doubt. And they could see some things that strongly suggested that this was the son of David. In other words, that this was the Messiah, the Christ. But they weren't convinced. That was the state of it. It was a possibility, but perhaps not even a strong possibility. Now, the thing is, what about ourselves? When we see people who are following Christ, and what do I mean by that? Following the example of Christ, and more, that their lives, we can't see inwardly, but their lives outwardly, very strongly suggest, more or less strongly, that they are truly seeking to be obedient. There's been a change in their lives. Sometimes that's more obvious than others. But, you see, if there's this, the whole generation, by and large, is certainly not following Christ. They're going their own ways. They're living for themselves, for their enjoyment. For their present enjoyment. At least that's what they're seeking. They may not always be successful. And all their success in that is likely to wear off before long. Then they have to look for something else. But when there is so much ungodliness, that's a general example. How can it be that some are seeking to follow Christ? What does it suggest? Well, it should suggest that there's been some powerful influence in their lives from outside. There's been a miracle. Not altogether the kind of miracle that took place that led the people to ask this question. That's not what it is. Not an outward miracle, though. Some answer to prayer might have a particular influence on some people, but it's been the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner that will bring about a change in their lives. And we may call that a miracle, not in the strict sense. And yet, every miracle that we read of in the Bible, it's something of a pattern of the way the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of sinners in changing them. See, those who are going to heaven, there's this about them. They've been changed. They're not what they were. They may not be what they altogether wish to be, but they've been changed. For some, that might be very clear-cut. For others, the change may have been gradual. But is there a change in thinking? Has there been a change in what people want? That's the sort of question people need to ask. We're to be asking ourselves, am I following Christ? He's not physically in this world to follow him. And yet that's not altogether the point, even in the times when Christ was on earth. Because Judas followed him outwardly. But he wasn't a true follower. A stage came when he was exposed. He betrayed his master. He had no love for his master. Yes, Peter denied his master. But that was very brief. He fell into sin, serious sin, but not for long. He was restored. He did not altogether lose what he had, the desire to follow Christ. Yes, that can never happen. If there's a true desire to follow Christ, it's what can never be lost. But here they were, and they were kind of recognizing that here was the Messiah. Could it be that this was the Messiah? Not convinced, but they were asking the question. Not truly ready to follow Christ. Not truly willing to follow Christ. But if they really did what they ought to have done, they would have gone to him. And they would have asked him to make disciples of them. Not necessarily that they would follow him as the 12 disciples did, every day and all day sort of thing, but that their hearts would follow. And that's what we should be wanting, to follow Christ wholeheartedly. But let us notice two main points just now, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. And first, I want to go over some of the grounds for the thought that they were expressing. What was there to suggest that this man was the Christ? And then, secondly, what should have followed, even though the question was a limited one? There was a limited degree of conviction there. Still, what should have followed that? So these two things. First, the grounds for expressing themselves as they did. And then what that should have led to. Well, as I've said, there was the miracle. The man that was possessed with a devil, he was blind and dumb. And the Savior, though that isn't expressed explicitly, he put out the devil, and that meant that the man was able to speak and to see. He was no longer blind and dumb. That's not what happened every day. That's not what was happening at all, apart from Jesus and his disciples. And they should have thought of what is prophesied in Isaiah 35, when it says, God will come with vengeance and save you. But this is the point that I want to stress. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now, without going into the details of the miracle, I just want to apply that. You see, I've already suggested that it's a miracle when somebody forsakes the ways of sin and begins to follow Christ. It's a supernatural change that has taken place. That's the important thing. It's a supernatural change. And that's what we all need. A supernatural change. That's why what we should have in view in coming to church. And I'm sure no one here, perhaps someone very young, that may be a different matter, but basically everyone will realize that there are some people who are followers of Christ, or however it may be expressed. Why is that? What happened? Well, somewhere along the line there was a change. Somewhere along the line the Holy Spirit began to work, and the Holy Spirit did work, and the Holy Spirit is continuing to work. Keeping grace alive in that person's heart. And increasing grace, increasing the power of new life in that person's soul. Yes. The eyes of that person's soul were open. They saw Jesus. Now, I don't mean a vision or anything like that. That's not saving. But this is the thing. As Christ is presented to us in the Word, in the Bible, you see, the eyes of a sinner are opened to realize the significance of what is said about Jesus Christ. As, for instance, you have it in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, people might memorize that. People might know it off by heart. And yet, it has no real influence on them. What they see about Christ is it's nothing to them. And then their eyes are opened. Life is put into their soul. faith is created in their hearts and they embrace Christ. You see, they see Christ. In other words, they believe in it. They see him not as another person that is mentioned in the Bible, who has no beauty that they should desire, but there is a beauty, a degree of beauty, a degree of attractiveness spiritually, so that they desire, so that they will pray now, Lord, draw me by thy grace. Yes, draw me. You see, if, and it's a very limited illustration, but perhaps a large stone, a rope is tied to it, and a tractor or some machine has the other end of the rope tied to it, and the stone is then drawn, the boulder is then drawn in another direction. In whatever direction it is. Now, it's a limited illustration. But you see, there's a power, a divine power, that is used through the Holy Spirit's work. It's applied to the sinner. The sinner who cannot move, the sinner that is dead in trespasses and sins, and it is drawn. You see? The sinner comes to Christ, which is just another way of saying the sinner believes in Christ. But the sinner cannot come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit is working. Unless there's that power applied to the heart of the sinner. And the sinner is drawn. What he cannot do himself, he will just sit there like the boulder sits there, as far as spiritual things are concerned. And then he is drawn. There's a supernatural work. And you see, that change may be obvious to others, because it happens suddenly. Maybe less obvious if it happens gradually. But there's still a change. There's still a supernatural work. There's still the work of the Holy Spirit in putting life into that sinner. And the sinner speaks. Sinner begins to speak. As well as looking to Christ. As well as seeing Jesus in the Word of God. And seeing his significance and seeing his attractiveness. But you see, there's this. The sinner begins to speak. I mean, a spiritual speaking. A speaking from the soul, from the heart. That was part of the change that took place in Saul of Tarsus. He prayed plenty, but there was no heart speaking in that. I don't know what he was praying for. We have one example of the prayer of a Pharisee. Perhaps Saul of Tarsus wasn't as ignorant as that Pharisee who was thanking God that he wasn't like other men, especially that publican. Oh, good it would have been for that Pharisee if he had something of the work of grace going on in his heart that was leading this publican to start to speak spiritually. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know what the words of prayer in the heart of Saul of Tarsus were, but hear this testimony from heaven. Behold, he prayeth. He's now praying. Not just repeating words without his heart in it. But it's the heart that was in it. When Saul of Tarsus was beginning to pray, all his other prayers, all his previous prayers would have been thrown out. As many another thing in the life, in his life was thrown out. He considered them now dross and dank. In other words, they were considered. He considered them now something to be out in the rubbish. To be put out in the bin. Not just that they were useless now. No further use for them. That would have been true. But there was something to have been got rid of as unattractive, unpleasant, offensive to God, and now becoming offensive to himself. He was starting to speak. Well, you see, this miracle here, it's a picture of spiritual miracles. It's a picture. Yes. And though the child of God may be very dissatisfied with his or her prayers, you see, for all that, they are pray. There's something of spiritual life in them. There's a sense of need behind them. Now, isn't that something? To be recognizing one's need, and one's need bringing one to a throne of grace, where we are invited to come boldly. Can I dare go to pray? That might be a temptation to some people at a particular time. I'm so unholy. Can I dare approach the throne of grace? And the answer is yes, you must. And a sinner's need, a converted person's need, will bring them, however much temptation may bring them to hesitate and to hold off, yet grace, the Holy Spirit, you see, working in their soul, that will bring them with a degree of boldness. Might be very weak, but a degree of boldness. Where does the boldness come from? Well, one source is obviously from what I've been saying already. The work of the Holy Spirit. That supernatural work. Giving grace and increasing grace. But you see, there's the promises of God. There's this one. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But let us go back to the incident that is before us and the grounds for the suggestion that here was the Son of David, the Christ, the Son of David. They knew that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was. They knew that he was to be descended from David. And you see, it comes up in various places. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, the rule of the world, and in particular the rule of the church, the government of the church. And he would be upon the throne of David. Now you see, that was confirmed to Mary when she was told, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, or his name shall be called Jesus. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, I'm not saying how much of these, if the people here who were asking the question, if they knew what Mary had said, or what had been said to Mary, I should say. They may not have known that, but they knew that the Old Testament was full of promises about the Messiah and that he would come of the line of David. Yes. They should have known that. And they should have known that he would work miracles. I know that it was most unlikely that any individual among them would have had a copy of any part of the Bible, and therefore all the more important was the reading of the scriptures in the synagogues. But you see, they were seeing miracles, and Christ was saying, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, they'd just seen that. They mightn't have seen, though no doubt they should have deduced that. They mightn't have seen the Spirit of God. But what else? And here was the one who had the authority to use the Holy Spirit to cast out devils. And the conclusion was, verse 28, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. And no doubt they should have understood that the coming of the kingdom of God was related to the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah was the king. Jesus Christ is the king. And he was exercising his authority over all sorts of things and all sorts of beings, not least the devil. And no doubt we might say, if there was a coming of Christ in our time, and I don't mean the second coming of Christ, but you read in the New Testament about Christ's coming, and some of it is Christ coming to work by power, not coming in person, not coming in his human age, but coming to work. Yes. As Paul spoke about Christ being in Ephesus, well, it was by the Holy Spirit working in Ephesus that Christ was there. Yes. And if there was that kind of coming of Christ in our generation, what wonders of grace would be brought about? Christ coming to this world to work out, to work spiritual miracles. And I say it again, I'm not talking about Christ coming in person as he will at the end of the world. But you see, we can say that whenever a sinner is converted, when a sinner is brought to believe for the first time, Christ has appeared. He has come to work by the Holy Spirit. We should be praying for that. And you will often hear it quoted, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Not physically. These were the words of Christ when he was in this world. But even after he has ascended to heaven in his human age, it is on the throne of glory, we can still speak about Christ coming. And you see, if Christ was to do a whole series, and perhaps not so very many, but a series of wonderful works in this congregation, or anywhere, and sinners were beginning to follow Christ, What an effect it would have on others. The pews wouldn't be, there wouldn't be so many empty pews if that happened. What's going on in that church? Well, that's what we would wish for. The powerful working of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Supernatural works. Hearts being changed. Hearts being made alive. Sinners beginning to follow Christ. And then people would ask something like, is not this the work of God? However in their ignorance, or relative ignorance, they might put, is not this the work of God? There must be a God, they might say. Or perhaps even as weakly as this question was asked, is there not a God? Is God not work? And you see, after all these years, when so little has been happened, not nothing, but little, relatively speaking. Yet, if there was a change and many were flocking to Christ, would there not of necessity be lots of questions asked? What's happening? Is this not God at work? Yes. And even the coming of John the Baptist, though I must move on. The coming of John the Baptist was according to the prophecy in Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, before Christ, making it known that he was the forerunner of Christ. Yes. That was the function of John the Baptist. A great man. And he fades away. When Christ begins his ministry. But you see, when he is executed wickedly. Satan determined to get rid of him. But his soul would have entered heaven. And what a wealth. Thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Cut off, one might say, in a sense, before his time, humanly speaking, but not speaking after what God is saying, what God made clear. There was no need for John the Baptist any longer to do his particular work. It was finished. But you see, when John was put in prison, and when John was executed, Christ was beginning his ministry. Yes. That was the Savior. That's where we should go to. Now you see, wonderful works on their own will do nothing for anyone else unless the Holy Spirit comes and applies the truth. Unless the Holy Spirit comes and applies the truth. What a blessing that is. The Holy Spirit coming to apply the truth. That's what we should be wanting for ourselves in the first place. And then for others. That it would be a saving work done. That we would be brought into the kingdom. Yes. But let me mention this. That when Christ came, it was to suffer and to die. There were various other things that he was to do. But principally, it was to suffer and die. And that was prophesied. When people could say, I have found the Messiah, then they should realize the Messiah must die. That's so clear, certainly, for us who can look back in the light of the New Testament. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his deed, his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He was to die. Yes, and he was to rise again. He wasn't to stay under the power of death. And let me just refer to Paul's reminder of the gospel when he was writing to Timothy in his second epistle about the gospel. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ of the seed of David, he was raised from the dead. He died and he rose again. And there's the summary of the good news, which is the gospel. And we're not just to be asking, is not this the Son of David? We're to be receiving the testimony of God's word that this is the Son of David, that he is on the throne of glory, and that we are to come before God in his name. We are to look to him, to trust in him, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. That's the call of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're to go, get beyond questions. We're to realize that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who became man, that he might suffer and die. We are to trust in him for the salvation of our souls. Well, what should have followed? Well, the seeking of the Lord should have followed. For instance, they should have come to him as the blind men, or no, as Peter came. Peter, first of all. I am a sinful man, O Lord, and a sinful woman. That's what we should be doing. When we hear about Christ as the Savior of sinners, when we hear of Christ as the one who ascended in high, as the one who led captivity captive and is leading the Satan's captives captive to himself, bringing them into his flock, bringing them into his army, whatever picture you want to use. Yes. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am a sinful man. God, be merciful to me. You see, we're to be seeking the Lord. They were to be seeking him. They were to go to him. There's no indication that they did that in a humble, seeking way. No indication. But we're to be doing it. We're not to be following bad examples, wherever we find them. Don't let other people have an influence on you and keeping you away from Christ, keeping you away from seeking him. Ask the Lord to protect you from bad examples and unbelieving examples. Yes. What we need is the drawing power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ. Ask for that. Go boldly to the throne of grace. Go in the name of Christ. Go boldly in prayer. Go boldly, not brashly, not in that sense, but that kind of boldness that comes from knowing what God has said by way of encouragement. And what Christ has said by way of encouragement, have I mentioned it already? It doesn't matter. Him that cometh to me, that's a foundation for boldness, true boldness. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No way. There's no way that Christ will cast out a sinner. Yes, a coming sinner. The faintest use of such a prayer, or this, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Thou Son of David, recognizing him as the Messiah. Not a question, but a definite statement, which they're believing, and you see, they're acting on that. It's one thing to believe various things about Christ, and perhaps we all do that, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for sinners, and he rose again, he ascended to heaven. Perhaps quote any number of verses, and we believe that they're true, but are we trusting in Christ? That's the thing. Are our desires going out to Christ, however weak? And these desires may be very weak, but if there's truth in them, yes, if it's this desire, God be merciful to me, a sinner, not because, you see, merciful. And if it's mercy, it's not by our own good works. Not by our own good works. Nothing that we can do to persuade God to bless us. We're dependent upon him for the sake of Christ. And through Christ, sending the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. That's a mercy. Not what we can pay for. Not what we can err, but you see, we're to come boldly. Ah, even if you come weakly, come. In dependence upon God to receive you. The question might be, can God receive me? Yes, he can. Jesus died for sinners. It is a faithful saying. And it is worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's true, you see. It's absolutely reliable. And no sinner coming on the basis of that promise has ever been turned away. No sinner ever, anywhere. Yes. See, there's no need for questions. What's called for is a sincere grasp. Or just let me put it like this, a grasp of what is revealed to us about Christ. That he died for sinners. Yes. So, you're to come. Come as a sinner. Come as one who is unworthy. You see, there might be a stumbling block through this. I'm not worthy. Well, no doubt that's true. But it's unworthy sinners that are to come to Christ. Do not hold back. You see? It's unworthy sinners that had come to Christ. If you were worthy, you wouldn't need to come. But you see, when we know something, even though it's not altogether a firm belief, oh, let us act. As far as revealed religion is concerned, what we have in the Bible, there are so many things about it that should, in a sense, force us to a firm conviction that it's true Yes. It's not the sort of thing anyone could make up. It's not the sort of thing that anyone would make up. It's so consistently true. Yes. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's never been a sinner who truly came to Christ, who truly believed in Christ, who truly trusted in Christ, that was turned away. And you see, if we think about the woman from across the border of Palestine, the Syrophoenician woman, she came to Christ, and he seemed to be saying to her, he was saying to her, he was putting things in her way. Yet you see, secretly, hiddenly, the Holy Spirit was strengthening her in her soul. Help me, she asked. Oh well, she's not an Israelite. She's not in the kingdom of God as far as outward things were concerned. How can she expect to be healed, or her daughter to be healed? How could she expect that? He's putting her off, seemingly. But there's faith in her soul. She keeps coming. She has an answer. Why has she an answer? Oh, because of the Holy Spirit. And then she gets this. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. If her faith wasn't strong, she wouldn't have been tested as she was. No doubt there'll be a test. But with a testing, there will be grace given. There will be grace given. And you see, one thing we should be bearing in mind, that there's no neutrality in this matter. The Savior was saying, he that is not with me is against me. That's at verse 30. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Yes. See the way that Christ speaks. No neutrality. Ah well, if we're still in the camp of the enemy of Christ, if we're still outside the kingdom, if we're still in Satan's kingdom, the great thing for us should be, I want to be drawn into the kingdom. Yes, seek ye first, in the first place, more than anything else. The Lord was saying, the Lord Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we'll be all right for heaven. If we're in the kingdom in this world, if we've found Christ, if we've found a righteousness that will meet God's scrutiny at the end of the day, at the end of our life, then all will be well. Without that, nothing will be well. But however well things might go in this world, nothing will be well in the end. Yes. We must be seeking a place in the kingdom of God. You see, the communities in which Christ had done some of his most wonderful miracles, they were addressed in this way. Woe to thee, Chorazin, woe to thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in you, which were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. long ago, if others had got the blessings, the outward blessings that we have, they might well have repented long ago. That's what the Savior is saying. Oh, let us make use of our opportunity. Let us be reading the Bible. Let us be praying, not just as an occasional duty. Let us be making use of what is said before us in the Word of God and what is said before us in the preaching of the Word. Yes, let us be in earnest. Death may come far more soon than we expect. We're to strive to enter in at the straight gate. We're to be in earnest about these things. We're to be pleading earnestly with God. We're to be listening earnestly to what God is saying to us. For some will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why is that? Because we're too late. Well, we say they've been swallowed up by death and they can't escape. It's too late to come to Christ. Salvation is what is set before us in this world. Being set before you now. And what you should be asking for is that the Holy Spirit would apply it to you and at the same time be putting new life in your soul, making you willing to come to Christ, making you able to come to Christ, making you willing and able to flee from all the temptations that surround you and distract you from the things that should be most important to you. See what the Lord was saying to the church in Laodicea. Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness should not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In other words, make use of the benefits of the gospel. Come to Christ and receive of him, buy of him, these spiritual blessings. Buy? Yes. Without money and without price. Look to Christ. Trust in him. Cry out to him as the blind men did for mercy. Realize that you cannot earn salvation, but it's freely offered to you. Ask the Lord to make you willing to receive it. Ask whatever it is that you might say, oh, but I cannot come, I cannot do this, I cannot do that. Ask the Lord to make you willing to come without anything. Ask the Lord to give you grace to pray, to open your eyes to look to Christ, to open your mouth to speak to him in prayer. Yes, hear him when he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy on us. Give us an earnestness of soul so that we may not be holding back from thee. Grant that we would be made willing and at thy power. Do wonderful things, Lord, what we cannot do. Thou hast sent out ambassadors and blessed them. But Lord, grant that thou wouldst be what? The ambassadors cannot change a single soul, But grant to bless what they say. Oh, be working powerfully in this world in our time. Do wonderful things. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Pardon us all our sin. Grant thy blessing. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Be thou our God and our guide forever. And bless what was said at this time. Be bless us throughout this day. May we be in earnest about our souls. Pardon us all our sin. And be exerting thine own gracious loving power on us. So that we would be drawn to Christ. May we ask all things for his sake. Amen.